Welcome. Glad you're here today. I always get a little nervous when I speak at Eagle Brook because I'm afraid sometimes my illustrations may cross a line. But then last week, Bob shared a story of him wearing a Speedo. And I'm like, I'm all right. There are no boundaries at Eagle Brook, so we're going to be just fine. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an uncomfortable, awkward church experience? Have you ever walked into a church and thought to yourself, I don't belong here, or I don't fit in, or even worse, they don't want me here? Have you ever met someone at church and had the thought, that person's a little odd, a little weird? Maybe you have a family member or friend who's always preaching at you, looking down their nose at you, thinking they're better than you. There's a lot of nodding going on right now. When I left here in January, I went to the airport in Minneapolis, and I'm waiting for the plane I'm supposed to get on to land and get to the gate and deplane, and then we would get on. And I'm standing there at the front of the gate, and this guy, mid-70s, is the first one off the plane, and he's jogging a little bit down the jet bridge, and he had a little briefcase and a carry-on bag, and he must not have seen the ribbon on the metal poles, those stanchions, because he ran through it like he was finishing a marathon, and it didn't give way, and it wrapped around him, and his briefcase went that way, and he dropped his carry-on roller, and he face-planted, and the shock, because he was an elderly man, the shock in the gate area. But I want to tell you what I didn't see first. No one walked up to him and went, what were you thinking? Slow down, man. Didn't you see that? That wasn't anybody's response. You know what everybody did? Everybody beat me to it because we were all moving toward him to help him up, especially the gate agents. Like, please don't sue us, sir. Let me grab you and get you up as quickly as possible. And I thought, that's what I love about the church. It's what I love about being a part of a church, is that we are here to help people get up, to help people who need help. And the story we look at today is going to remind us that the only time a Christian should ever be looking down at someone is when they're reaching down to help that person up. And we'll get into it right here in Matthew chapter 9. Short story of Matthew following Jesus. And shortly after following Jesus, he has a dinner at his house and wants his co-workers, his colleagues, and his friends to meet Jesus. And then they're met with the Pharisees, those religious leaders who meticulously followed the law but forgot the purpose of the law. And they find themselves looking down at people. And we pick up in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. And in that day, there'd be a toll booth on the side of the highway or road that would collect taxes on merchandise passing through. And the reason tax collectors were so hated and seen as traitors to their people is because they would collect more than necessary or more than was required, and they would pocket the difference. Jesus says, follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. In verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner, Luke actually in his gospel calls this a great banquet at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, but I want to put this in the context of how the Pharisees would say it, tax collectors and sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked, Luke uses the word complain. Does anybody have a friend in their life who loves to ask questions, not looking for an answer, but really just using that as a tool to teach you something or to preach at you? They're not wanting an answer. They're making a point. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with those traitors? And by the way, those sinners, they're unclean. Not only do we not want to be around them, we're most certainly never going to find ourselves sharing a meal with them. I have a pastor friend who is one of the kindest, most gentle individuals you'll ever meet. And when you're in his presence, you feel like a big deal. He makes every single person he meets feel important. No matter where they are in life, no matter their age, and no matter how much money they have, you just walk away from him going, I I matter. I'm valuable. And last year I was complimenting my friend on this. I said, just the way people feel when they leave you, it's amazing. And he said this to me. He said, Ted, you would not have liked me during my Pharisee phase. I said, Pharisee phase? There's no way you were ever a Pharisee. He goes, now, you know, when we read the Bible, Ted, we're always putting ourselves in the story. Like if you ever read the story of David and Goliath, I bet you've never compared yourself to Goliath. You always want to be David, right? You want to be the hero in the story, the one that chops off the giant's head. He goes, I was reading this story thinking, oh, I'm going to be like Matthew, right? Inviting friends and family to experience and to meet the Jesus that I now follow. I want to be hospitable like Jesus. He said, but as I read it, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And in that very moment, I knew in the story, I was the Pharisee, and our church was quickly becoming a place where sinners were not welcome. You know, Jesus said it this way about the Pharisees. They tie up heavy, burdensome loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. When Jesus summed up the law, he said it's about loving God and loving your neighbor, loving others. And the Pharisees meticulously followed the law to the point they forgot the purpose of the law. And so, no, Jesus and his disciples were constantly questioned for the way they helped people and the way they showed hospitality to tax collectors and sinners. And when you follow Jesus, and when you decide to start inviting friends and family and coworkers to meet Jesus and to spend time with Jesus, you can rest assured, when you show that type of hospitality, you'll be accused of all sorts of stuff too. Jesus was accused, Matthew 11, 19, we read here, as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Let's finish the story in verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, your sacrifices, the following of the law, the way you're following, losing sight of mercy and the whole purpose of it, Jesus is declaring worthless. Go and learn what this means, for I have not come to call the righteous. And what he's doing there is using the Pharisees' perceived righteousness. He's not declaring them righteous. He's talking about what they thought of themselves, that self-righteousness. He goes, I have not come to call the righteous. I've come for the sinners. And Luke adds to this, sinners, I call them to repentance. And Jesus today still welcomes sinners because he wants them to repent and believe in him. A few years back, I got an email from a guy. And he told me the story about what happened on this Sunday morning. And he said, I was driving through Branson and a guy cut me off and made me mad. I laid on my horn to him, and he gave me a gesture. I don't need to explain that to you. You know where we're going with this. And road rage ensued. They were going back and forth in Branson, Missouri. And he said, I followed this guy all the way to your church parking lot. I watched him park, and I parked. He said, I just sit there. He's like, I was so mad. I was ready for war. I was ready to take this guy out. I watched him walk in. This guy parked, went inside, and his plan was to yank this guy out of a service and go to fisticuffs in the lobby. And our security team did a great job. They de-escalated the whole thing. And I got an email later that afternoon, and I read through the whole story I just shared with you. And at the end, he explains to me whose fault it really is. And whose fault do you think it is? It was my fault. He gave me the whole speed of the leader, speed of the team line. He goes, I don't know what kind of nonsense you're teaching and preaching up there at that church, but I just want to tell you, this is how your people behave on the road. And I'll be honest with you, my first reaction to the email was like, all right, let's go. You want to meet me in the parking lot? I'll get back up there to the church real. No, I did what you would do. I invited him to coffee. To my surprise, he said yes. I was like, That was really one of those just cordial invitations. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday of that week. I took a small battalion of our security team to Panera Bread and planted them all over the... No, I went by myself and I sat down with them. And We talked for a bit, and all he did was share the pain of his life. Because I've always believed this about road rage. Road rage has nothing to do with what's going on the road or in the car. You're always bringing something into that car from work, from home, from a relationship, from a marriage. And so I just wanted to find out what was really going on that you two got into it like that. And then I asked him this at the end. I said, let me ask you this. I'm just curious. How do you know that guy is a member of our church? And we both kind of sat there in awkward silence. He goes, well, I just assumed. I go, how do you know for sure? Because that could have been his very first Sunday there. And I'm here to tell you, I'm glad he's there. I want people coming to our church who are flipping people off on the highway. If they're not here, we're doing something wrong. I said, I hope he comes back next week. And I go, and actually, I'd love for you to be back next week. Maybe a different service time, but. And you'll probably have your picture up in the most wanted part of our security team office. I always want to be a part of a church where those who are mad, angry, maybe feel like outcasts are welcome. That's what I love about being a part of this church. I love that this is a place we can swing doors open wide and be reminded what we're doing here. We're inviting people to experience life in Jesus as we have declared with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. Believe in our heart that he's been raised from the dead as we're gonna celebrate next week at Easter. We want other people, as Matthew brought people to meet Jesus and hear from Jesus, I want the same thing. So let's look at a few ways today that you and I can embrace the mess, because the church is always gonna have awkward moments, messy moments. If you show hospitality to people who are hurting and people who are far from God, there will always be a mess. And here's the first thing we wanna talk about, and it's straight from the story we just read. Avoid hoity-toity attitudes. Is that not one of the best words? You can't say it like that. Yeah, say like my grandma used to say it, hoity-toity. That's a person who's always looking down at someone. That's a person who thinks they're better than other people. In James, we get a great illustration of this. And 2,000 years later, it is so practical to what we're doing today. And basically, James is gonna say, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus, you have got to remove from your heart and mind the idea that the church is full of haves and have-nots. Doesn't work that way. Here's what we read in verse 1 of James 2. My brothers and sisters, so he's speaking to believers. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. God's grace and mercy goes out to us when you and I don't deserve it. And it goes out to others. And we need to remember in this moment, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For there's none righteous, no, not one. It's because what Jesus did for us that we are saved. And so we are supposed to go out and welcome people the exact same way that Jesus has treated us. And we get this illustration in verses 2-4. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Showing favoritism in the church is evil. Maybe you've seen this sign in an airport. I always love this sign. This sign always cracks me up because I see it quite often. And you're gonna notice groups 1-4 on the left, they get a logo. There are people who've done something with their lives. They get a red carpet. They get on first. Groups 5-9, no logo for you. You sit there until we call on you. Have you ever been group 9? There's no worse feeling than group 9. Group 9, it's like, I mean, by the time you get to group 9, they're like, you know what? You might as well leave your bag in the gate area. It ain't going with you. What you're wearing is what you're wearing the whole cruise. Get on there. And then to make it worse, you got to walk through first class. They're all sipping their champagne. You're like, hey, I'm in 35B. I'm a center seat in 35. You slug your way into the back. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to do something. You've had the feeling. I love standing in line, and you see a lot of hoity-toity at the airport. Because nowadays, people don't get rewarded just for travel. They get rewarded for their credit card use. So group one can have 50 people. And I always love the business travelers who are looking at tickets. Like, are you group one? Let me tell you, some of you have had that feeling in a church before. And some of you may have that feeling right now. You feel like group nine when you walked in here. Because of your divorce, because of a criminal record, because of a bankruptcy, because of a firing at a job. And you've got in your mind that at this church, there are those who are the super spiritual elite Christians. We got groups 1 through 4, and then there's everyone else. I need you to know this. When it comes to access to the Father, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is group one. There is no group nine. We all are in need of a Savior. All have sinned, for there is none righteous. It is because of Jesus. So don't have the group nine mentality. So number two, warmly welcome our guests. This is perfect timing for this with Easter next week and beyond. I had a friend years ago tell me this, and it just stuck with me. He said something similar to this. You know how to invite me to church, but I don't really think everyone there knows how to treat me once I'm there. It reminds me of that old episode of Seinfeld at the rental car counter. Maybe you've seen it. He goes in, Seinfeld, I'm here for a mid-sized car. She goes, oh, yes, sir, we have your reservation. Unfortunately, we don't have a car. I don't understand. The reservation keeps the car here. Sir, you don't have to explain to me how a reservation works. I think I do. See, you know how to take the reservation. You just don't know how to hold the reservation. And the hold is really the most important part of the reservation. Anybody can take reservations. That's easy. But it's the hold. And I think we're constantly encouraging people, talking to people. Invite your friends, your family, your coworkers. We know how to invite people. Do we know what to do with them once they're here? Do we know how to be gracious in greeting? I have two friends in Branson, Noemi and Christos. They're servers at a restaurant that Amy and I love. We've been talking to them about the church for years, inviting them. And in January of this year, I was walking through our lobby and I saw them. I can't explain to you the panic that hit me. I mean, I was on the phone with my wife texting going, they're here, they're here. Who's here? Noemi and Christos. I was like Woody in Toy Story. Andy's coming. Everybody places everybody. And you got the T-Rex hitting the wall and Mr. Potato Head can't find his ear. That's the chaos that was happening in the lobby. Because I saw that one guy in our church that overshares and he's inappropriate times. I'm like, oh, they just stay away from that guy right there. Oh, not her. No way. And no, so I was doing this dance. Why? Because I didn't want anybody to be weird. We've worked too hard for this. We've spent way too much time on this. And so I say all that. So I take seriously those you've invited. Like some of you right now, you have someone here that's a guest, maybe for the very first time, and there are moments you've been scared with what I'm going to say. Lord, bridle his tongue. Just make sure there are no jokes that are going to hit the buttons that I know drive my friend crazy. Listen, I get that. So a few years ago, I, you know, started asking people at our church who, you know, what was your first experience here? What was off-putting? And so I asked this question a lot, and I created a list because it's I want this for our church family, but I it's like I've taught my kids, right? I've taught my kids, I try to at least, how to be aware in social situations, how to be aware in public. Like I got here yesterday, I went to the Mall of America, and there was a family of 8 that was walking through the mall like they were on the front line of a Civil War battle, you know, and we're all trying to get back, and I was getting worn out going 2 by 2, just like the Ark. Other people want to walk here. Right, I just had this moment, like they're just not aware of what's going on around them, so I want to be aware. So I call this the 10 Commandments for warmly welcoming our guest. And let's put it into practice next week and beyond. But we're going to have a little bit of fun with it, so don't get too offended. Number one, thou shalt not go in for a hug with every person you meet. Just be aware. If you go in for a hug and you kind of get like this, that's a abort. Just don't do it. Number two, I can't believe we even have to say this, but we've got to say it. Thou shalt not touch a pregnant woman's belly or comment on her size. I'm really proud the next generation really understands. You don't do that, but there's a grandma in here going, but what if I ask permission? No. No touchy, Grammy. We don't do it. Number three, thou shalt not comment on someone's relationship status or ask why they do not have children. I'm talking about first time meeting people. Oh, you're single? Do you want to be single? Have you tried dating? I'd love to introduce you to my son. That's too much. Too much. Or I can't even, but people tell me this happens. Do you have children? Do you want children? Have you tried having children? What? No, too much. This next one's a big one, and you're going to get time to practice this in just a few moments. Thou shalt allow only one car to merge in front of you. This is how we keep traffic flowing. And you've been out there. You've been out there when someone in front of you decides to let the whole row in. And you're like, come on, Mother Teresa, let's get this going. Jesus would only let one car in. Come on, that's how we keep it going. Number five, thou shalt offer thy seat. Oh, that one. Do you notice how he says, I got here early for this seat. I'm gonna reward the people who are late. For years, we have to say this at church. Okay, we get everybody to move in. Can we get everybody to move in? And I visited a friend's church in California last year. I had a Sunday morning free, and it was just fun to go to his church and participate in worship. And I get there early. Amy and I are taking pictures of the campus and stuff. And so we sit down, and we're in the middle of worship, and there's a tap, and the place is filling up. I mean, packed. And there's a tap on my shoulder. I look, and it's one of the greeters. And he goes, hey, would you mind scooting in? And it hit me. Total attitude hit me. I'm like, no. I got here early for this seat. And you people, you might as well go to the next service. You're so late. Worship's almost over. I know it hits us all. Number six, thou shalt not ask too many questions. Too many questions. Don't turn the first interaction in. This is good relationship advice across the board. Just don't turn every interaction into like an interrogation. Number seven, thou shalt not give unsolicited advice. Most people interpret unsolicited advice as criticism. This, thou shalt listen without hijacking the conversation. You've done this. I tell somebody, hey, my birthday's January 29th. You're kidding, mine's in March. But what we're doing, and you know we all do it, we're trying to put ourselves in another person's story to relate to them. But a better way to do it is just ask them questions without violating any of the other commandments we just looked at. You're like, this is a lot to, I'm going to have to study this to really be prepared for Easter next week. Well, let's do it. Number nine, thou shalt not look shocked when someone confesses sin. We've taught our prayer team, listen, when someone's down front confessing, praying, tears are flowing, we never want to see this reaction from a prayer team member. Number 10, and I get this from a mentor of mine, Dick Foth in Colorado, and this is how he lives his life. Thou shalt say, there you are, not here I am. And you want to change your influence at work and at home? Walk into every room with a there you are, not here I am attitude as we warmly welcome. And it's what Jason shared 2 weeks ago that I love. I'll put up with the mess that comes with a church that welcomes messy people, knowing that I was welcomed as well. Romans 15:7, welcome one another, therefore, here it is, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That we show the same grace and mercy to people that we have received. Number three, this is key. As we talk about hospitality, and embracing the mess and welcoming messy people, we have to offer this hospitality without grumbling. The church is always going to be awkward. I love what Pastor Mark Batterson says. Awkward is awesome. I say it all the time in my head when I'm in an awkward situation. You don't say that out loud. You're in an awkward situation. This is awesome. Awkward is awesome. Keep going. No, just say that to yourself and embrace it. Continue to help. It's going to be messy. It's going to be exhausting. And so if you, receiving it today, make the decision to follow Christ and you plug in at a church, you start serving right here, you need to understand, when you get on the other side of it and start offering it, there are going to be times you offer hospitality to people and it's not received all that well. It can be as simple as holding a door open. Someone walks in without saying thank you and you're like, because you know what grumbling is? Grumbling is when you complain under your breath. Complaining under your breath. Dan Cathy, when he was the CEO of Chick-fil-A, had the opportunity to talk to him, and I love what he says. He goes, Ted, we get our word restaurant from the French word that means to restore. And it's why what we do at Chick-fil-A, we're wanting people to leave a meal not just full, but healed, restored. And he goes, a good meal should heal you 70%, restore you 70% here and 30% here. Unless you're a teenager, then that's flipped. But we want people to experience it here. Author Max Licato, he says it this way. What beautiful words. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word, for they both lead to the same result, healing. And that's what we're doing when we're welcoming people. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message. You matter to God and you matter to me. You may think you're saying come over for a visit, but what our guest hears is I'm worth the effort. I'm worth the time that you put in. Can I just say thank you for today? Thank you for what's going to take place through so many services and gatherings next weekend. Thank you for being a part of offering hospitality to guests. Because good hospitality, great hospitality, prepares for our guests. Again, I love being a part of a church where time and energy was put into the experience, put into the environment, that the place is clean, the parking lots are paved. We're going to be grateful for that later on today. That we understand it's preparing for our guests. It's treating them well while they're here, saying you matter, and sending them away out into the parking lot and onto the road, going home knowing, wow, I matter to them and I matter to God. I want to show you a picture of my grandma's house at 625 West Jackson Street, Naperville, Illinois. And at the time I took this picture, the house was just at 120 years old. And I have so many fond memories from this house and primarily that front porch. I don't know if you can see in the picture, but there's just like, what, the $10 or $15 plastic chairs that you get at Walmart or Target stacked there in the corner because my grandma was passionate about hospitality and she was passionate about welcoming her neighbors. I had a fluffy grandma who would always wave down her neighbors. And that meant, hey, don't you just walk by, come here, stop for just a second, sit down, I'll get you something to drink. Let's talk for a little bit. She understood hospitality. And when you left Mary Jane Ludwig's presence, whew, you felt important. Between her house, she was right at the top of the parking lot for Centennial Beach, and it was between her and the DuPage River where I fished growing up. And when winter hit and storms hit Naperville, they would bring all the snow from downtown Naperville and put it in that parking lot. And my grandma and grandfather at the time would take one of those old 30-cup percolators and put it out on this porch for all the plow drivers and all the truck drivers with a sign that said, free coffee. And when you'd step up to get that coffee, when you step up to get that coffee, there'd be a stack of gloves there saying, hey, help yourself. I still hear stories about that. People still sharing that. My grandma passed away 10 years ago. But all those years ago, I want to show you a picture, the most recent picture I have of my grandma's next door neighbor. In 2017, they tore my grandma's house down. You can tell there's a for sale sign in it, and I ain't going to tell you how much we got, but yeah, she did pretty good. But here's what I love about it. The neighborhood changed. The neighborhood changed, and different group of people walked in than from who started there, you know, when 50, 60. I love that absolutely nothing changed about my grandma's hospitality. She didn't care how much money you made. She didn't have a haves or have-nots. She didn't care where you were in life, what you were doing, because it didn't matter who you were walking by. Grandma was doing this. Stop by, because a lot of the homes being built today don't have front porches anymore. She was the last front porch in the neighborhood, still wanting to welcome people. Every time I think of that story, it just reminds me of the hospitality that I always want to show as a church family. The doors are open. Come on. Come on. I've met a man who's changed my life. I want you to meet him too. I just want you to hear what he has to say and spend some time. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion and enter into a time of reflection and worship. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and find those communion elements, but hang tight before taking communion. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it in pieces, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body. Eat this and remember me." And he took a cup and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the commitment between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." You don't need to be a member of our church to take communion today, but we do believe you need to be a follower of Jesus. And here's what I love every time we take communion. Some have made the decision to follow Jesus today. You're like, if that's the Jesus that welcomes sinners, I'll repent. I will turn of my ways. I will give my life to that man and I will follow him. If that's a decision you made today, or you made that decision 30 or 40 years ago, just know there's a seat at the table for you. Take some time. Reflect on the sacrifice Jesus made for you. Confess sins. And in that prayer, think about those that you know that need that invitation next week. When you're ready, you can take both the wafer and the juice. After some time to pray and reflect and receive, the band will invite you to stand and sing.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, O give life.
you are great. And Lord, we want to be people that really do extend hospitality to a new person. Someone that doesn't look like us or behave like us. That there's a welcoming spirit that we have always. Because you tell us to love you and love your people. So as we prepare our hearts for Easter, Jesus, would we really leave here with the word that we received today to put on hospitality and just be ready to welcome people? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this time. What a gift it is to worship you and to worship you with these friends. We love you, Jesus. We pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, we'll see you next week for Easter.